Let's open our Bibles, and I'm going to teach from Exodus chapter 3, which is a passage of Scripture, Exodus 3 and 4, actually. I'm going to read some verses of Scripture, and then just a few thoughts that I have felt for. Before I get there, I want you to know that the last time I was here in New Zealand, I was really praying to the Lord that I would get an upgrade on the plane on the way back. I'm just being totally honest with you. I was really asking the Lord. I said, Lord, you know, it's like a 24-hour flight thing to get back, and I've got to work when I get back. And I've traveled. I do a lot of traveling now, a lot of flying. And this is not so you pity me, but I have never had an upgrade. Like never. That's not a preacher's exaggeration. I've tried everything. Honestly, I've taken small children that are not my own to the desk. I've dressed up, I've dressed down, I've pretended to be medical, I've done the whole thing to try and get an upgrade, and I've never had an upgrade. And I was talking about this the last time I was here at the conference, and I spoke to a couple of people who were Air New Zealand pilots. Oh yes. So I was doing everything I could do to try and manipulate the upgrade. And I said to my wife, Nikki, who's an incredibly prophetic prayer, I said, darling, I think that we might be on for the upgrade. If you pray really hard, I'm going to Auckland Airport at 11 o'clock or whatever it was, a midnight flight back to Los Angeles and then through Los Angeles. And so I get to Auckland Airport and I'm quite expectant, having never had an upgrade. And you know how frustrating it is, the whole thing. Because they deliberately walk you through the first class seats, don't they? And then the business class seats. And it's like, oh, you poor people having to walk past and go into cattle class. You know, all that kind of stuff. So I'm thinking, God, you must be. And then a voice comes over the tannoy and it says, would passenger Martin please come to the desk? This is absolute truth. Would passenger Martin please come to the desk? And I'm going, get in. And honestly, I'm not proud of the fact that I strutted to the desk past the peasants who were going to be in cattle cars. I went slightly camply. I walked to the desk and I got to the desk, and I've seen it happen before. What they do is you hand over your economy class ticket and they give you a first class ticket, which is usually cardboard. And they give you this thing, and I handed over my ticket, and the person behind the desk says, you have been specially selected for a search. So I had to do, honest, this is no word of a lie, I had to do the walk of shame all the way back. And I was the last person on the plane in the worst seat. And I got to Los Angeles, and you know, if you go on that trip to Los Angeles, you do the transit thing. You don't actually go out, you go transit thing. And I was doing the transit thing, and I am such an optimist. I'm the world's biggest optimist. I'm thinking, well, God, probably you were thinking that leg of the trip wasn't the thing to get the upgrade on. It's the next leg when I really need to sleep. And so I'm believing for this. And so I get to a gate, and the lady takes my ticket and says, passenger Martin, could you wait here? I'm thinking, yes, get right in, God, you. And she says, passenger Martin, you've been specially selected for a search. And I go, but I was searched in Auckland. I haven't moved from the plane. My bags are with me. The whole thing, how can you, why would you need to? Just says one thing. Let me tell you, when you get to Los Angeles, they search more vigorously. Here's what I felt the Lord wanted to say today. You're ready for an upgrade.
Oh, yes.
And it's going to require a search. You're ready for an upgrade. And it's going to require a search. Let's read just some verses and then... I keep saying just as if I'm going to preach for a really short length of time. It's never going to happen. Exodus chapter 3. And you know the story, so we'll just flip in and out of it. Now Moses was keeping the flock of his father-in-law Jethro, the priest of Midian, and he led his flock to the west side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. He looked, and behold, the bush was burning, yet it wasn't consumed. And Moses said, I will turn aside to see this great sight, why the bush is not burned. When the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called to him out of the bush, Moses, Moses. And he said, here I am. Then he said, do not come near. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place on which you're standing is holy ground. And he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. And then God starts talking about the affliction of the people of Israel and how God is calling Moses to free the people. And then Moses says, verse 13, then Moses said to God, if I come to the people of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, say this to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you. And then chapter 4, then Moses answered, and behold, they will not believe me or listen to my voice, for they will say, the Lord did not appear to you. And verse 10, but Moses said to the Lord, oh, my Lord, I am not eloquent, either in the past or since you have spoken to your servant, but I am slow of speech and tongue. Then the Lord said to him, who has made man's mouths? Let's just pray. Father, we love you and we trust you. We have this audacious belief that this is your word, therefore it's going to speak to us and we will leave this place different. And so, Holy Spirit, we invite you to inhabit your word and we appropriate whatever you say to our hearts and lives. Amen. Amen. So here we go. Let's go quick with some of the background. Moses is a guy who had all the potential of a prince and the promise of this world, but when we join the story, he's in the desert. And what I sense the Lord had for us tonight is this. It's very simple. The desert is the place of preparation. It is not the place of destination. The desert is the place of preparation. It's not the place of destination. Deserts can take a whole bunch of forms. In Moses' case, it was the place of escape. It was the place of rescue. It was the place of abundance. And it was a place of good life. Some of you find yourself in a desert. Maybe some of your churches find themselves in a desert. Sometimes God put you there. Sometimes life dumped you there. Sometimes you ran there away from your destiny. And God uses deserts. I mean, just check out the scriptures. God uses deserts. Often he uses deserts, but he rarely intends them to be permanent. The wilderness has a purpose. Jesus goes into the wilderness. Paul is in the wilderness. Moses is in the wilderness. But the purpose of the wilderness is to test you up, to grow you up, to heal you up, to train you up. And here's the thing. He's not got you where you are to settle you there, but to school you there, to stretch you there, and to send you from there into your destiny. But Moses had settled. And it's totally understandable because he got a wife. And he got kids, and he had a career, and he'd been like 40 years, and he totally settled. And I see this all the time. My ministry has been significantly amongst a bunch of young adults, and I see them passionate for God and saying, I'm going to go after everything. You know, wherever you send, I will go. Whatever you say, I will do. And they will give up everything, and then they get a wife or a husband or a mortgage. Which is exactly what it says on the tin, more for death, gitch. And then they begin to settle for things you never would have thought they would have settled for, and they start talking about things they never would have talked about when God got hold of their hearts, and their ambition stops being the ends of the earth and the nations and starts to become a semi-detached house with a monoblock drive and a flat-screen TV and a Ford Fiesta and a school for their kids to go to, which will give them a good education. And there's nothing wrong with that. It's just not what God had you for. And you settled. There is nothing wrong with settling down. Don't hear what I'm not saying. But there is something wrong with settling for. The desert is a place on the way to destiny. See, listen carefully, and if you listen very carefully, God meant it as a preparation. You made it permanent, and the enemy has made it a prison. And now you're stuck. I see that settle for impulse everywhere. I see it in me. I see it in churches. I see it in churches who got a big dream and then they stop having a big dream. I see it in mission movements and organizations and that somehow become institutions with rules and robes and roles and it's death. I see it in leaders. Some of you started out as risk takers and you became caretakers. You hear me? I see it in marriages. You started out wanting an adventure and now you just want comfort. And it's boring. And you both know that it's boring and that there's something more. I see it in the Christian life. Millions of people who are shells of their former dreams. And God says, I want to unsettle you into your destiny. Let's get Pentecostal. I know we're not Pentecostal, but let's get Pentecostal. Turn to the person next to you. You'll never have to invite me again. Touch somebody. Touch somebody. Say destiny. Because God is not settling. Okay, calm down now. God is not. I started doing this with the church that I lead. I don't lead that church anymore. It's just a weird dynamic. God is wanting to unsettle you from your desert into your destiny. Some of you know this Moses story really well. The problem for Moses is it's the desert. And it's not the dream. And we find him, interestingly, in the King James Version, we find him in the backside of the desert. I love that phrase. He's in the backside of the desert, according to the King James Versions, tending another man's dream. You ever been there? Find yourself in the backside of the desert tending someone else's dream. But within one moment, everything changed. Moses had woken up to the same landscape for 14,600 mornings. I did the maths. 14,600 mornings, exactly the same landscape. And now God burns in a bush. And what he's about to do is he's going to put Moses back in touch with the complaint that he once had and the dream that he once spoke of. And he wants to do the same with some of you. He wants to put you in touch with that dream that you once had, with that frustration that you once had, with that thing that you were once going to do, whatever it is, that passion. There shouldn't be people who have no homes. There shouldn't be children who are in care. There just shouldn't be churches that are boring and dull. There shouldn't be, there's a complaint that you have, and God wants to unsettle you back into that dream and back into your destiny. And in case you're wondering what your destiny is, let me help you with it. It's in the passage. Your destiny is freedom. Freedom to be who God says you are, freedom to walk with him, and freedom to free people like the people of Israel. Free my people. That's what God's all about. He's all about freeing people. And while the world is sitting around being anxious about Trump or Brexit or budgets or borders or whatever else they're worried about right now or drugs, or God is sitting around being concerned about freedom. How can I free my people? Prisoners get released. Blind people will find sight. People will find purpose. Half people will become whole people. Confused people become clear people. Communities get transformed that are bound. Teenagers who have this incredible mix of infinite choice and no moral north. I'm concerned that people get freed up, that refugees get loved, that homeless people get home, that leaders get trained, that school kids get schooled in truth. See, getting out of the desert isn't just good for you. It's good for everyone around you. Now Moses says, just like you do, who am I to free people? Because that's what you say, isn't it? Well, who am I to even, that's huge, I'm little, tried that before, it's not going to work, monoblock drive. Look at chapter 4, verse 1. What if they don't like me? It's basically what Moses says. What if they don't believe me? What if they don't like me? What if they don't listen? I've been there before. I killed an Egyptian. They didn't like me very much. What if they don't like me? Do you know, we laugh, but this is huge. It's amazing what they keep us from in our lives. What will they think? They might reject me. They might ignore me. They might ridicule me. They might not accept me. And although we're mature and sophisticated, it's crazy, isn't it? Your destiny is at stake. Your children and their future is at stake. The fate of the nation is at stake because you're the salt of the earth and the light of the world. And you allow what you think, they think, about what you might do to stop you doing anything. And keep you in the desert. And if you think I'm just having a go, I live with this stuff. I live with this stuff. I live with a fear about if I stand up and speak up and I get it wrong. I have this crippling fear whenever I stand up to speak, just before I stand up to speak, that I don't know what I'm saying, I haven't got anything to say, that God's not anointed this, and it's rubbish. Every time. And I get on my knees, sometimes literally, and I do business with the fact that it's between me and Jesus. And I stand up and speak, and I'm fine. And then when I get down again from speaking, the enemy comes to me and says, "See, I told you so." This fear stuff inside all of us. Look at verse 10. I'm not very good with my mouth, says Moses. Some of you feel that. Moses felt disabled. And there are a bunch of disabilities that we have. Some of you feel disabled by your past because someone once did, or you never had, or no one encouraged. Or some of you feel disabled by your education. Some of you feel disabled by your age, too old or too young, or your health or your emotions or your circumstance, or something happened to you or something was said over you. Let me tell you when you're really disabled. When God says, "Here's something I want to do in your life," and you say no. When you disqualify yourself. That's when you're truly stuffed. And God has an answer to Moses. If you notice verse 11, God looks at Moses, and I love this. I think God is a northern Englishman. Because he says in verse 11 of chapter 4, "Who makes mouths, Moses?" You know, it's just blunt. It's just, you know, I don't know what the equivalent is in New Zealand, but it's basically, "Who makes mouths? Shut up." No, don't. That's the opposite. Open your mouth. Who makes mouths? Isn't that just a wonderful... In other words, I am enough for you. You are good enough for me. Now go free, people. Will you stop living in the desert? And Moses continues, and Moses says to God, go back to chapter 3 and verse 13, Moses says, "God, what shall I say is your name?" And God says to Moses in a moment of devastating clarity, "I am who I am." You love that? Well, thanks God. That's very clear then. But it actually is clear because God is introducing his mystical and holy name. And he's saying a number of things. I am who I am. Nobody owns me. Nobody made me. Nobody created me or discovered me. I will always be who I am. I'm the prime mover. I'm the perfect authority. I do not change. I do. Which is a good thing, isn't it? Everything else in this world is changing, but he's still standing. We might think we want God to change, but when we're talking about his power and his presence and his commitments, if God changed, it would mean he would be less gracious, he'd be less faithful, he would speak to me less, guide me less, just be somehow different. I don't want that. I, the Lord, do not change. I am who I say I am, and I'm going to meet all your needs, Moses. When they ask who sent you, say, "I am, and I will meet all your needs." And where do I get that from? Well, because when you look at the rest of the Old Testament, God uses this name, I am, again and again and again and again. And every time that Israel has a need or a desire, he adds a new ending to his name. It's like he gives himself a new nickname. He says, I am, by the way, you need some food. I am Jireh, your provider. You have need for victory in your life. I am Nissi, your victory. When you have need for peace in your life, I am shalom. This is brilliant, isn't it? I am shalom. I'm your peace. If you need to know that I'm there, I am Shammah, the God who is there. If you need to know healing, I am Rapha, the God who mends forever. And every time the people of God needed something, God just added another addition to his name to say, not only am I unchanging, I'm also ever giving. And then Jesus shows up on the scene. And it says something incredibly controversial that if you're not careful, you miss it. When he's asked who he is, he says, oh, I am the I am. That really hacks off all the religious guys because they know that he's saying he's the God who can't be named. I am. And then he does the same thing. He gets in on the game. And he says, I am the way and the truth and the life. You know, if you're wondering for direction, I am the resurrection and the life. I'm eternal. I am the bread of life. I satisfy. I am the living. It's just incredible stuff. I am stable and I am able and I will be with you. I am transcendent and I'm immanent and it changes everything. Your identity. I am who I am tells me who I am. I mean, it's better than, that was good. I spent hours working that out. I am who I am tells me who I am. In other words, you are not defined by your circumstances, your finances, your relationship, or your dress size, whatever the world says. You're not defined by your accomplishments, your ministry success, your degrees, your job titles. That doesn't define you. You're not defined by anyone else, bad or good, or any experience, bad or good. You're not defined by your personality profile, your Myers-Briggs, your Enneagram numbers, your Ephesians 4 APES preferences. You're not defined by your appetites, your ambitions, those you're ashamed of and those you're not. I am who I am tells me who I am and what I'm for. So let me tell you who I am. I'm Carl, and I'm at peace because he's Shalom. I'm Carl, and I am provided for because he's Jireh. I'm Carl, and I'm covered because he's Shammah. I'm healed, and I am the healed of the Lord because he is healing me. I'm saved because I am Jesus' brother. I'm loved because I am the Son of the Father. I'm empowered because I'm full of the Spirit. I am who I am, tells me who I am. See, what I'm trying to say is, when the presence of God is with you, everything of God is available to you. Yeah. So get out of the desert. When the presence of God is with you, everything of God is available to you. And some of you need to hear God say that right now. Because you're going through a massive change in your life. Everything's changing. And God says, I am who I am will be with you. And some of your leaders need to hear God say that tonight because God is reigniting dreams and taking you out of a desert. The desert has become dead to you now. And moving you into life. I'll be with you. And telling you that retirement isn't an option in the kingdom of God. You just change gear. Some of you are wrestling with your calling. I am who I am tells me who I am. And some of you are going through the greatest problem of your life right now. Maybe it's a sickness. It's never been so tough. You're wondering how you got the strength to get through it. The cancer, the parents, the kids. I am who I am tells me who I am. And just one or two of you are feeling like God's tapping you on the shoulder, saying, I want to do something new in your life. And you're not sure that you can do it. But I didn't bring you here to provoke you and then not to equip you. Maybe God just brought you here this evening to hear this. I'll be with you. I'm moving you out of your desert into your destiny. And so it's your move, your response. And so Moses takes off his shoes, which is an act of, well, it's a number of things, but I think it's mostly an act of vulnerability. I mean, if you're in the desert, on the hot sand, you're not going to go very far without your sandals on. here I am, just wholly available to you, God. And then Moses is asked to take his staff and throw it on the floor. What is in your hand? What have you got? Throw it down. And it's an act, I think it's a number of things, but it's basically an act of availability. And then you'll notice, and we haven't read this bit, but then you'll notice that God says to Moses something really strange. God says to Moses, when the staff becomes a snake, God says, pick up the snake by the tail. You ever notice that? Well, if you've ever seen any of the crazy, wild outdoor guys, Bear Grylls-y thing, you never pick a snake up by the tail. You pick it up by the head. Otherwise, if you pick a snake up by the tail, it's going to turn around and bite you. Well, what's that about? I think it's just an act of total obedience. It's vulnerability, availability, and obedience. And God wants to give you an upgrade and move you out of your desert. Shall we pray? Thank you, God. Just begin to respond to the Lord. You know how to do it. Just let him come and minister to your hearts. And you know, here's what God does. He speaks in gentleness mostly. Speaks right into your heart, right into your situation, provokes you. Some of the stuff I said was just went over your head, but there were one or two things that God was saying, this for you. And he's not a bully. He invites you to partner with him. So we're going to do something quite brave now. We're going to start to worship in just a moment. But if the Lord's been speaking to you and you want to respond, and effectively in your heart you say, I want to move out of my desert into my destiny, I'm going to invite you to take your shoes off. I'm going to invite you to come and sit or kneel at the front. And what will happen in just a few moments, we'll let you just do that. It's an act of vulnerability. I invite you just to do that. Start doing that now. Only if God's speaking to you. Start doing that now, and then in a few minutes we'll get others who God isn't speaking to you right now to just come and minister to you and pray for you as we worship. So thank you. Just let's start doing that. Don't worry if you... feet are not as clean as you think they should be, or just come and bless you. Just start coming. Just start coming. And for some of you, it'll be very specific. You know exactly what it is. And for others of you, it's just an impression, a thought. I think God's speaking to me. And either's okay. Because sometimes the full revelation only comes when you start with the act of obedience. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. Just receive from him. He's here. Receive his love. And the Spirit of Jesus often convicts us. If what you feel is condemnation, that's, I don't know that's ever Jesus. That's the enemy. He condemns, but the Spirit of God convicts. There's a subtle difference. So the body is just going to start to minister to the body. And those of you who God hasn't particularly said anything to you, open your eyes and start to see what God is doing. And I'd love it if you just begin to come out and just lay hands on these guys. And listen, we're not counseling anybody. And we're not thus saith the Lord anybody. We're just blessing what God is already doing and cooperating with what the Spirit is doing and joining in. So why don't we just do that? We'll start to worship and let's just make this space a really sacred space where we cooperate with what Jesus is doing.